Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
As we continue through this month of June dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, let's pray together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hail, O Sacred Heart of Jesus, living and quickening source of eternal life, infinite treasure of the divinity and burning furnace of divine love. You are my refuge and my sanctuary, my amiable Savior. Consume my heart with that burning fire with which yours is ever inflamed. Pour down on my soul those graces which flow from your love, and let my heart be so united with yours that our wills may be one, and mine in all things conformed to yours. May your divine will be equally the standard and rule of all my desires and of all my actions. Sacred Heart of Jesus, I place my trust in you. Only a few days away from the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That'll be Friday. In the meantime, thank you for joining us on a Tuesday, this 25th day of June. It is the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell's got news. Paul Lockman's getting guests on the phone, so we have somebody to talk to besides ourselves this morning. And speaking of those guests, we've got Father Philip Michael Tangora along, author of Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life. He's going to talk about the function of the Gloria in the Mass, which we pray all the time and sing most of the time and probably don't even think about a large percentage of that time. Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers will be along. Maybe someone has told you that there are contradictions in the resurrection accounts in the Gospels, and Carlo will help you understand, you know, how you can explain that to friends who say, well, this means the Bible's not true. He's got some ways to show that they're not really contradictions the way that you think they are. Brett Thoman's going to be along. This should be kind of cool. He is the translator of a book on Padre Pio by one of Padre Pio's close associates. The book is called Padre Pio and I. And also we'll check in with Joe Heschmeyer, who wrote a thought-provocative article, on what we can do to help end abortion. Do we merely limit access to abortion? Do we create a social safety net? Which one works better? And can we have one without the other? Joe's got some nuanced thoughts on the topic. So, we're going to get your brain working on a Tuesday morning. Right now it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. Iran says the latest round of sanctions imposed by the United States means the end of diplomacy. A spokesman for Iran's foreign ministry said the Trump administration is trying to destroy the established methods of maintaining peace and security across the globe. Yesterday, President Trump signed an executive order to slap sanctions on Iran's supreme leader. Mark Mayfield has more.
The Trump administration is imposing tough new sanctions on Iran.
Sanctions imposed through the executive order will deny the supreme leader and the supreme leader's office and those closely affiliated with him and the office access to key financial resources and support.
Talking with reporters at the White House yesterday, Trump said an executive order will place hard-hitting sanctions on Iran. He stressed that Iran can never have a nuclear weapon and said pressure on Tehran will continue to be increased. Iran shot down an unmanned U.S. military drone over the Strait of Hormuz last week. Trump said the new sanctions were in the works before the drone was shot down. Trump argued that the sanctions are crippling Iran's economy. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
A UK judge's decision to allow doctors to perform an abortion on a disabled woman against her will has apparently been overturned on appeal. The Catholic News says there are reports that the English Court of Appeal made the decision yesterday, overturning a decision from a judge on Friday who said a forced abortion is in the best interests of the young woman. More than 75,000 people had signed a petition in the wake of that original ruling urging a government to intervene. The Catholic Bishop also spoke out against the ruling. Missouri's only abortion clinic will remain open at least through Friday. A judge on Monday extended a preliminary injunction that will allow the St. Louis Planned Parenthood to stay open while its licensing fight with the state continues. The state health department said last week it will not renew the clinic's abortion license. Planned Parenthood and the state will soon battle it out before an administrative panel, which decides disputes between state agencies and businesses. President Trump is looking to make healthcare pricing more transparent. During a White House event yesterday, Trump said patients have been at a disadvantage for too long. A new executive order requires healthcare providers and insurers to say up front how much a service will cost. Trump also suggested that medical pricing is often outrageous. A drug maker is agreeing to pay $85 million for its role in the opioid crisis. Brian Shook has details.
Teva Pharmaceuticals settled a lawsuit with the state of Oklahoma Monday. Oklahoma Attorney General Mike Hunter said the money will go towards the state's effort to fight the opioid epidemic. Teva has agreed not to promote opioids in the state. The company will also help law enforcement with opioid investigations. Hunter called the opioid epidemic in the state devastating, but noted that the settlement will help the state face the crisis. Brian Shook, NBC News Radio.
And the U.S. Women's National Soccer Team is moving on to the next round after defeating Spain in the FIFA Women's World Cup in France. Team USA clashed with Spain in the round of 16 yesterday, claiming a 2-1 victory to advance. Spain was the first team to score a goal against the Americans during this World Cup. Team USA will now play France on Friday and is, of course, looking to repeat as Women's World Cup champions after winning it all in 2015. So yesterday's game, Matt, I'm sure you did not watch.
Did not watch it.
It was a nail-biter.
Yeah,
They did not look their peak. Canada lost. They lost to Sweden. Sorry, Paul Lachman.
Paul Lachman is crushed.
Yeah, I know. They did not look good either.
That was
yesterday
his team
was not a great day for soccer. I'm wondering if it was just really hot in France, maybe.
It was a Monday.
Yeah, or it was a Monday. That's a good point. Gets everybody.
Everybody had a case of the Mondays.
Even soccer players. But the good news is we move on. But, man, I mean, everybody thought, maybe the U.S. team was just looking ahead to the France game and kind of forgot about Spain because they just did not look like their heads were in the game yesterday. They were lucky to pull it out. Anyway, today is Tuesday, June the 25th. Right now, 7 minutes past the hour. Father Philip Michael Tangora is back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show as we go through his book, Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Anna. How are we doing?
Doing just fine, thank you. And we're diving into the individual parts of the Mass together. Now, last time we went through the opening of the Mass and the Kyrie. Can you just remind us to start us off today how the penitential rite prepares us for what we'll be discussing today, the Gloria?
Well, the penitential rite is the equivalent of Advent, and the Gloria is the equivalent of Christmas, and it's an abrupt change, just the way the inbreaking of the Word of God was into the world. It was this abrupt moment where God's just like, that's it, I'm now here, and we're moving forward.
Yes. So as you were just mentioning, we had this conversation a couple of weeks ago about how the various parts of the Mass lined up with the various liturgical seasons that we celebrate in the church. So why is the Gloria connected to Christmas?
Well, the Gloria is actually the first line, especially glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to people of goodwill, commemorates that angelic message to the shepherds in the fields on the night that our Savior was born. And you could see that right in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And we see that this is truly the song of praise, of glory, because it's also about the fact that God's glory is now being made manifest. So it's not just the fact that it's the inbreaking of the Word of God made flesh, but it's the inbreaking of the glory of God and this glory that He has come to bestow upon humanity to raise us from our fallen reality in sin and to bring forth that forgiveness of sin so that we too might be glorified.
Can you speak about the order, if you will, of the praise and glory that we're giving in the Gloria? We start with the Father.
Yes, so we start with the Father, and we give glory to the Father because it is the Father who sent the Son to glorify humanity and to therefore raise us from that fallen reality. We praise Him, bless, adore, glorify, and give thanks. This is the whole purpose of worship, So we follow this whole thing throughout all of our worship, but we have this to praise him, to bless, adore, glorify, and give thanks. The redemption and new life we have been born into in the sacrament of baptism deputes us to worship God rightly. And so this worship that we offer God is given to the Father through our share in the mediatory priesthood that we have through Jesus Christ, his Son. So we see we go from the Father then to the Son. And this Gloria gives us this whole understanding of who Jesus is that we are glorifying. So we begin with Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father. And then we get into what he has done. You've taken away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world. He receives our prayer. We have this whole reality of the titles of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, you know, and we see the fact that there, it also kind of mirrors the Kyrie without it being the Kyrie.
Yeah, because, you know, we're again asking him to have mercy on us, but didn't we cover that in the Kyrie?
Exactly. So this time when we say that you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us, it's not that we're asking him to take away our sins because they're still there. The Kyrie was ineffective. No, it's the fact that we're giving glory to God because he has. And so we see the fact that this is moving in this new direction of glory versus the preparatory reality of the Kyrie, Advent. We are now giving glory to God because he has come. He has begun to restore us to unity with God the Father.
Very cool. Now tell us, how does the Gloria conclude?
It concludes with a doxology, which is kind of funny because the word doxa in Greek means glory. So we have a doxology with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the glory which belongs to Jesus Christ is now also with the Holy Spirit, as both the Son and the Spirit are one in glory, in the glory of God the Father. So we see this threefold act of glory given God, as highlighted by the form in which this hymn is written, speaks to the threefold glory given the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Gloria, is clearly Trinitarian.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, after the Gloria, the priest says, let us pray. Tell us about that prayer.
Well, it's called the collect because it collects. It comes from the Latin colligere, which means to collect all the different specific prayers of the church for that particular mass being celebrated. The collect also has what's called a theological ending. So each prayer expresses the specific purpose or end, which is perfect unity with God, to whom we pray as a pilgrim people. Remember, this is a journey. All right. Mm-hmm. And then the outstretched hands of the priest during the praying of the collect symbolizes Christ crucified on the cross, his outstretched hands, which offer prayers for of infinite worth while hanging upon the cross. So it's a really beautiful moment to see the fact that this is the priest who is that other Christ who stands in the person of Jesus Christ, collecting all the intentions of the faithful and the specific prayer for that particular mass, and doing so as the figure of Christ crucified and resurrected.
We'll leave it there for now and look forward to talking about the Liturgy of the Word with you next time. We've been talking to Father Philip Michael Tengora. The book is Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life, which you can find linked at sonrisemorningshow.com. In today's show notes, Father, thank you so much.
God bless everybody.
You too. Thank you very much, Father. All right, let's take a look at weather across the nation. Rain and thunderstorms will push across the Northeast. The Mid-Atlantic will be clearing out this morning while showers linger across New England today. The Great Lakes, Midwest, Ohio, and Central and Lower Mississippi Valleys, South and Southeast will all have a quiet but hot Tuesday. Cooling showers or thunderstorms will pop up in a few spots of the Deep South. Few afternoon thunderstorms could pop up across parts of eastern and northern Texas, the northern plains, the upper Midwest, and western Great Lakes today. And the West remains locked in a predominantly dry and sunny pattern. There will be a few showers and thunderstorms in the highest peaks of the northern Rockies, but otherwise it will be sunny. Quarter past now on the Sunrise Morning Show. We're back with headlines right after this. Stick around.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
The Lord calls and transforms the Comboni missionaries. He strengthens them with His Spirit and sends them to share God's love with the world's poorest and most abandoned. Do you desire to stand with and proclaim the gospel to the marginalized, the poor, the voiceless, the less privileged in the footsteps of St. Daniel Comboni? Do you feel called to be part of this missionary family? Learn more at combonimissionaries.org. C-O-M-B-O-N-I missionaries.org.
Coming soon. By popular demand, Sacred Heart Radio and the Sunrise Morning Show are excited to be creating a new online store with new swag.
That's right. We're starting a new partnership with Exhibit Logistics to offer Sacred Heart Radio, Sunrise Morning Show, and Driving Home the Faith t-shirts, hats, travel mugs, and more to promote and support our shows.
And be listening for future opportunities for your business, school, or organization to promote your own brands and events.
So be looking for the new swag and a new online store at sacredheartradio.com and sunrisemorningshow.com.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
17 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The Trump administration is imposing tough new sanctions on Iran in wake of the Islamic nation striking a U.S. drone. The Council of Cardinals is meeting together in Rome for their 30th gathering together this week to discuss reforming the Roman Curia. And a U.K. judge's decision to allow doctors to perform an abortion on a disabled woman against her will has reportedly been overturned on appeal.
Full newscast coming up at half past the hour, about 13 minutes from now. And Anna Mitchell, I want to remind people, as I have done multiple times throughout the month of June, that we've got the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus coming up on Friday. And if you are so inspired, and if this is the kind of thing that you do, I encourage people to take to social media and find images of the Sacred Heart.
Oh, yeah, you love your Sacred Heart spotting.
In your home, in any place that you go, maybe perhaps to an adoration chapel, take pictures of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Actually, if you're driving around and there's a church that's on your way somewhere and you've got a couple minutes to stop in and it's unlocked, see if they got a picture of the Sacred Heart. I've been posting these for the past, almost a decade now, where, you know, just take a picture of the Sacred Heart, upload it to Twitter. Is the platform that I tend to use. You can use Instagram, Facebook, doesn't matter. Use the hashtag Sacred Heart Spotting, as in, I spotted the Sacred Heart at this place. And I usually put the location of where I saw this particular image of the Sacred Heart. And if you check that hashtag, especially on Twitter, there are a lot of really cool images. My buddy for all of this has been Catherine Jean Lopez of the National Review. She also gets to tour a lot more cool places throughout the nation and the world than I do. So if you follow the Sacred Heart Spotting tag on Twitter especially, you could find her pictures from not just New York City and Washington, D.C., but like, Europe, France especially, places in Rome, and all these images in stained glass, statues, newer images, older images, more gothic image, more like realist images, even images that she's found on the front of bulletins, parish bulletins. So I would encourage you, if you're going to be anywhere near an image of the Sacred Heart between now and Friday, to...
Do you have a favorite one that you've encountered that you can remember?
Oh, gosh. I'm just looking through my own feed and finding a really cool one that I saw in Miami at Jesu Church down there. And it's a, I believe it's like a bronze one. And
cool. It is
kind of older, and it's, got kind of like the bluishness on it and everything. Mm-hmm. But the one that I have, he's pointing to a Sacred Heart, and I believe that there's like a bird that was actually sitting on his hand when I took the picture.
Oh, neat. That's kind of fun.
But it's surrounded with palm trees. At any rate, let's draw attention to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and see where that goes.
Amen. I think my favorite is a statue that's here in the gardens at Our Lady of the Holy Spirit Center in Norwood, where our studios are. I think I have a goofy picture of the two of us in front of it. I'll have to find that in my photo archives.
Oh, boy.
Just to embarrass the both of us.
Edit
and get that up.
It's 21 past. The weather's getting warmer, so why not try some of your favorite Mystic Monk coffee blends over ice, like their white chocolate macadamia nut or their Paradiso blend with notes of hazelnut and orange.
They also have a great selection of teas that are great over ice, like lemongrass mint to cool you down on a hot day.
And remember, when you buy Mystic Monk products through the link at sunrisemorningshow.com, a portion of your purchase goes to help support our radio apostolate.
Get your favorite blend of Mystic Monk coffee or tea, as well as a Sunrise Morning Show mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. A very common Roman Latin name is Gaius. In the New Testament, this name belongs to a fellow Christian whom John praises in his brief third letter. It seems this Gaius was a very generous person. He was kind to strangers who came to visit on a mission to spread the word of the gospel. It is a window to life in the early church. As we so often see in Paul's letters, Christians opening their homes to missionaries like Paul and the visitors to this Gaius. We know, for example, that Paul stayed with the Christians Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth and later in Ephesus, and he later on stayed with a man named Jason in Thessalonica. On the other side of the spectrum from figures like Gaius, there were members of the church not as generous. John mentions one of them. His name was Diotrephes. John describes him as someone who likes to put himself first. John plans to visit Diotrephes and speak to him. We should take Gaius as our model of generosity. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Carlo Broussard, an apologist with Catholic Answers, author of the book Prepare the Way. Good morning, Carlo.
Hey, good morning, Anna.
So we've been going through all kinds of objections to belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And today we're going to be addressing the objection, well, how can I believe what the Gospels have to say about Jesus rising from the dead when they all contradict each other?
That's right.
Can you, first of all, just give us an overview of this entire argument?
Yeah, so basically it's just saying, I have good reason not to trust what these early Christians are telling us about the resurrection because they have contradictory accounts. So you have, for example, Matthew and Mark contradicting Luke and contradicting each other and contradicting John. And so if all of these contradictions are present, well, then I have good reason not to trust them, and therefore I have good reason not to believe what they're telling me, that Jesus rose from the dead.
Okay, so let's go through some of these alleged contradictions. First of all, the number of women who are at the tomb when it's discovered empty.
Yeah, so this objection says, well, John records only Mary Magdalene went to the tomb in John 20, verse 1. Yet Matthew, in Matthew 28, 1 through 2, and Mark, in Mark 16, 1 through 3, and Luke, in Luke 24, 10, report that she was with other women. So how do we respond? Well, first of all, Anna, an incomplete account doesn't mean an erroneous account or a contradictory account. The objection falsely assumes that John was intending to say Mary Magdalene alone was the woman, or Mary Magdalene was the only woman. But that's not what John says. John just focuses his narrative that Mary Magdalene was there without denying that there were other women. So an incomplete account doesn't mean an erroneous account or a contradictory account. And in fact, in verse 2 of John chapter 20, John indicates that he knew of the other woman. For he tells how she, Mary Magdalene, ran and said to the disciples, "We do not know where they have laid him," implying that there were others with Mary Magdalene. So that's a couple of ways we can respond to that particular objection.
You need to read these things closely, don't you?
Indeed, we do. Yes.
All right. Now, there's another contradiction that people put forward, or an alleged contradiction anyway, right, on whether or not the women saw the stone being rolled away or whether it was already rolled away,
right,
when they got there.
Yeah. So the objection alleges that Matthew records the women seeing the angel roll away the stone in Matthew 28:2, whereas Mark and Luke record the women finding the stone already rolled away. So how do we respond? Well, I think the key here, Anna, is that this objection falsely assumes that Matthew intended to assert that the women witnessed an angel rolling the stone away. And here are a couple of reasons why we can say that. The passage about the angel descending and rolling back the stone is intended by Matthew to explain the earthquake. Matthew writes, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it." For Matthew, he introduces the angel descending and rolling the stone away as the reason for, or an explanation of, the earthquake. He's not describing it as an event taking place as the women are there watching. He's just simply saying the angel of the Lord descended, rolled the stone away, and that's the reason for the earthquake. So he's trying to explain the earthquake. And then secondly, the Greek text actually suggests that the earthquake was something that had happened. So we could possibly translate the passage as an earthquake had occurred, implying the women didn't witness it.
Well, you mentioned these angels, and that is the source of some controversy for some.
That's right.
Were there angels at the tomb, or were there men at the tomb? How many yeah, were there too?
That's right. So Mark records that a young man was sitting there. Luke records that two men were sitting there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Matthew agrees with Mark in number, but then says it's an angel. John records two angels were present.
So I'm
how do
so
we make
confused,
sense of this?
Carlo.
So concerning the who, it's very simple. The solution is description versus interpretation. So Mark and Luke describe what the women saw with their sensory experience, men. That's what they saw, men. But Matthew and John seem to be giving an interpretation of what the women saw, namely angels. And remember, angels often appear as men, as we see in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 2, or even Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Now, concerning the number, remember, omission doesn't mean denial. So Matthew and Mark showcase the one who spoke to the women and simply omit the other. And as mentioned above, as we already mentioned, just because a report omits some details, it doesn't follow that the report denies those details. So that's how I would approach that one.
And then finally, did the women actually go and tell about their experiences at the empty tomb?
Yes, they did. And here's where the source of the alleged objection comes, a contradiction. Mark reports that the women said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Whereas Luke says, the women told the disciples what they had seen and heard, right? And so a reasonable reading of Mark's report is that the women ran straight to where the disciples were gathered without stopping to speak to anyone on the way. And this is supported by the fact how Mark tells us they were trembling and they were an astonishment had come upon them and they were afraid. So it's reasonable. They wouldn't be talking to anybody. But in fact, in verse 10, if you read carefully, Anna, guess what Mark tells us?
What?
They went and told those who had been with them. So they actually did go and speak to the disciples. So the objection just simply does not read the text within context.
They did not read
the text. Like, for example, Mark 16, verse 8, within the context of Mark 16, verse 10.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I tell you what, Carlo, it is amazing how when you actually sit down and, like, read it,
yes,
you can indeed. You can find these answers. You just have to think about it a little bit.
Amen. And for further reading, they can read my article, Biblical Resurrection Reports Are Not Hopelessly Contradictory, at Catholic.com.
Catholic.com. You can find that linked at sonrisemorningshow.com, which is also where you can find Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, linked as well in today's show notes. Carlo, thank you so much, as always.
Thank you, Anna. It's always a joy. God bless you.
Always a joy to have you as well. God bless you, too. Thank you. All right. It's coming up on 31 minutes past the hour. Time for news. The Trump administration is imposing tough new sanctions on Iran. Terry Moore has the story.
President Trump said an executive order will place hard-hitting sanctions on Iran.
A strong and proportionate response to Iran's increasingly provocative actions. We will continue to increase pressure on Tehran.
Iran shot down an unmanned U.S. drone over the Strait of Hormuz last week. Trump said the new sanctions were in the works before the drone strike. He added this.
Never can Iran have a nuclear weapon.
Meantime, Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin defended the effectiveness of ongoing sanctions. He insisted sanctions are locking up the Iranian economy. I'm Terry Moore.
A UK judge's decision to allow doctors to perform an abortion on a disabled woman against her will has reportedly been overturned on appeal. The Catholic News Agency says there are reports that the English Court of Appeal made the decision yesterday, which would overturn the decision from a judge on Friday who had said a forced abortion was in the best interests of the young woman. More than 75,000 people signed a petition in the wake of that original ruling, urging a government official to intervene. Two Catholic bishops also spoke out against the ruling. The only abortion clinic in Missouri can continue performing abortions. A St. Louis circuit judge yesterday extended a preliminary injunction that he had previously issued to allow the St. Louis Planned Parenthood to keep performing abortions through June 28th. The judge says the extension will allow the clinic more time to bring a licensing dispute with the state before an administrative panel. The ruling comes after the health department declined to renew the Planned Parenthood license to perform abortions. Democratic presidential candidates are showing a broad consensus on the issue of abortion. 20 candidates showed up for Planned Parenthood's We Decide Forum this past weekend in South Carolina and showed their support for a federal law guaranteeing abortion rights, allowing federal funding for abortions, and expanding access to what they called women's health care. President Trump has signed a new executive order on health care pricing. Mark Mayfield reports.
President Trump is making moves designed to make health care pricing more transparent.
We're here to announce new groundbreaking actions that we're taking to dramatically increase quality, affordability, and fairness to our health care system.
During a White House event yesterday, Trump said patients have been at a disadvantage for too long. A new executive order requires health care providers and insurers to disclose how much a service will cost before it happens. Trump called it a historic action. He also suggested that medical pricing is often outrageous. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
Health workers from the Department of Veterans Affairs are set to testify before Congress today about the agency's treatment of whistleblowers. The hearing comes on the heels of three VA workers who said managers took action against them for trying to reveal issues with VA medical centers. The head of a nonprofit support group for whistleblowers is also scheduled to testify after more than 190 VA employees have reportedly come forward complaining of retaliation. President Trump will honor an Iraq War veteran today. He will award the coveted Medal of Honor to former Army Staff Sergeant David Belavia. Belavia was leading a mission in Fallujah in 2004, A White House statement says he rescued his entire squad during a fierce fight in an insurgent stronghold. Bolivia will be the first living veteran of the Iraq War to receive the honor. And the Council of Cardinals is meeting together in Rome this week. This is the 30th such meeting of the group, now known as the C6, continuing to discuss reform of the Roman Curia and changes to the Apostolic Constitution, Pastor Bonus. It's 35 past the hour.
In the market for pool supplies, sunscreen, sunglasses, or summer reading books? If you're planning on heading online to Amazon to purchase anything for summer, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com.
Once there, click the Amazon button, which will take you to a normal Amazon page, and you can shop as usual. You won't spend anything extra, but you will be earning us a nice commission for sending you there.
It doesn't matter what you buy, so stock up on summer supplies, because it all helps us to fund the show.
So remember, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click on Amazon.
What does the church say about conscience? Psalm 36 tells us, sin speaks to the sinner in the depths of his heart. And so it is that we all experience the mystery of conscience. The voice of conscience is not that of God, but rather our own value system speaking to us. As the driving force in our decisions as to right and wrong, conscience directly impacts how we live our lives. In the same way, conscience also affects our next life. It's easy to believe that there are no moral absolutes, that no act is good or bad by its own nature. While we are all free to choose good and evil, we are not free to define good and evil. That right is reserved only to God. Knowing the right thing to do can be very difficult, and so we need reliable resources, the most dependable of which are Scripture. We should also seek counsel from our pastor or others well-trained in our faith. For more information, contact your local pastor or refer to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1778 and 1794. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Deacon Bill Mullaney.
We thank you for listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Hope you listen every weekday morning. Those of you who get up early sometimes set your alarm to us, which I know can be a jarring thing to hear my voice first thing in the morning, but we thank you for staying tuned anyway. We're joined now by Brett Thoman, who is the editor of a memoir, the translator actually, of Padre Pio and I, Memoirs of a Spiritual Son. Brett, good morning.
Thank you for having me on the show.
So, first of all, who is Adolfo, and what was his relationship to Padre Pio?
Sure. Adolfo Affatato was a spiritual son of Padre Pio, and he's still living. He's 82 years old. He met Padre Pio when he was 16 years old. As a curious high school student, he went to San Giovanni Rotondo from Foggia, where he is from, about 20 miles away, for curiosity. He wanted to know if Padre Pio could read the future and tell him if he had passed his high school exams. So he went up there. Padre Pio was already considered a great saint. There was a huge crowd already there. He realized that this wasn't going to be possible. And at the end of the prayer service that Padre Pio was presiding over, in the crowded sacristy, Padre Pio was passing through it. Adolfo was standing there. Padre Pio was going up to his cell. He turned around when he knew Adolfo was there, looked at him, and he said, "Adolfo, come here." He had never met him before, but he knew his name. He knew all about Adolfo. Adolfo went over to him. Padre Pio placed his hand on his head, on Adolfo's head, and said, "I've been waiting for you for many years." So that was the beginning of a 15-year relationship that the two had together, and Adolfo became a spiritual son, kind of like a disciple, sort of a follower, someone who was close to Padre Pio and for these years. And also the last wedding that Padre Pio celebrated was Adolfo's and his wife Franca's.
Well, that can be some pretty sensational stuff, except that it illustrates the whole point of what Padre Pio's legacy is really supposed to be about, because I think a lot of people get caught up on the stuff that Adolfo was initially interested in Padre Pio because of, right? Maybe he'll tell me if I'll pass my exams, right? Like going to a fortune
the supernatural
tiller.
Stuff.
Right,
stuff
yeah.
That's kind of splashy, sensational. That's kind of what Padre Pio is known for. You know, reading souls, reading the future prophecies, of course, the stigmata. And that's what it also went there for, pure curiosity. But that initiated his conversion. So,
right.
Adolfo's book is, it's more of a memoir, like you just said. It's not about the spectacular stuff, the supernatural stuff, although it's in there, but it's really secondary because the story is about his personal relationship with Padre Pio, really through Padre Pio to Christ, and it was the turning point in his own personal conversion. Adolfo is a very holy man. He's a very spiritual man, and he credits really everything to his relationship with Padre Pio.
Well, you know, there are books on Padre Pio out there by researchers and historians. There are books out there by, you know, those who are interested in supernatural phenomena. But yeah, this is a little different. This is a book by a guy who was just kind of there and prayed alongside the guy and went to Mass with the guy and, you know, asked him for advice and got married by him. How does that kind of give us a different spin on the whole Padre Pio story?
Well, there's... like you said, lots of different books and experiences about Padre Pio, lots of biographies. A lot of them are written by maybe theologians or historians or journalists. This really isn't any of those. This is just really a simple story of a person who was a young man, really somewhere between young adulthood and adolescence, and he had this experience with Padre Pio. And what happened was, over these 15 years, he would meet with Padre Pio, be in the church praying with him. All these things happened, things he learned about Padre Pio, and he would go home when he was struck by something in particular, and he kept a diary, and he would write down the experiences that he had and what he'd learned or seen with Padre Pio, and he kept this all these years. And then it was about 15, 16 years ago, Adolfo was with a number of other spiritual sons who were still living, and they were kind of reminiscing, and he mentioned to one of them about this diary that he had kept. And this other spiritual son said to him, you can do a lot of good for a lot of people. You need to publish that somehow. So Adolfo kind of wrote it out in sort of electronic text form, and he took it to a printer here in Italy, in southern Italy, in Foggia. They printed it. He paid for all the expenses to publish it. And then through kind of a series of events, he met some people from the U.S., a couple who were on pilgrimage praying for an intercession for a serious family problem. And Adolfo told them, when you get back to the U.S., translate my book into English. They got in touch with me. They had known me. And I live in Italy now. I live in Loreto. And actually, coincidentally, I'm just a few miles away from San Giovanni Rotondo right now. I'm with a very holy nun. We're going down there doing some things. And so the text came to me. I've translated a number of books from Italian to English. And I read it and was struck by it because it was very different. Like you said, it wasn't a... it's not a textbook. It's just a personal experience of someone's relationship with Padre Pio. So Adolfo calls it an autobiography, and that's really what it is. It's about his story, his relationship with Padre Pio. And I translated it, and we just put it on Amazon two months ago or so, and it's there. And all the proceeds, too, by the way, Adolfo accepts absolutely nothing for his book. There's, you know, a couple of dollars per sale. Every single one of, you know, that earnings will go to the friars in San Giovanni Rotondo. Adolfo makes it very clear he does not accept anything. He spends money out of pocket to live, like he calls it, sort of a disciple and an apostle, really, of Padre Pio. And he goes around, gets conferences here in Italy, talks about Padre Pio. He's been on Catholic television programs, Catholic radio, secular alike, and he was in the U.S. a couple of months ago giving conferences in Tampa, St. Louis, as well as Atlanta. So, yeah, it's a very personal story, and it's very special, and it's very endearing, too, because you do see this other side of Padre Pio. Sometimes, you know, some of the biographies, you see this harsh side. He could see into people's souls. He knew if they were truly repentant for their sins or if they had tried to hide things during their confession. And he would cast people out. He would just tell them to get out. but he would do it in a fatherly, paternal way. He was harsh because he knew that would lead to a conversion in the penitent. Often they would leave the confessional, go out into the hills behind the sanctuary, and sometimes they would stay up all night crying because they were denied this grace, this blessing from Padre Pio. Often they came back and confessed, you know, this time truly penitent, and he would forgive them. He would grant absolution. So you have that story a lot. In this book, he's very paternal. There's a tender side from really written by a son about a father. So it's very endearing.
Yeah, there are a million questions I have about this. Just, you know, of course, also of your experience translating it and, you know, some of the things that Adolfo saw, you know, sitting by the side of a man who had the stigmata and a whole bunch of other related questions. But unfortunately, we don't have any more time for that. So I guess I'm just going to have to pick up the book, Padre Pio and I, Memoirs of a Spiritual Son by Adolfo Avitato. And Brett Thoman is the translator. We've got it linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. It's on Amazon. It's in a number of different places. And thank you so much, Brett. We really appreciate it and hope your book does really well.
All right. I'd be happy to come back anytime you like. Thank you so much and God bless.
All right. Anna, we got to get him back on the feast of Padre Pio.
I know, man. Well, I usually only think about him in September because that's his feast day, you know, September 23rd. Well, I shouldn't say that's the only time I think about him, but it's the only time I think about talking about him on the air, you know, when his feast day starts to roll around. But Brett contacted me about this, and I was like, we got to get him on the air. This is cool.
Pretty cool. Yeah, definitely check it out. Again, Padre Pio and I, Memoirs of a Spiritual Son, and it's linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Up next, Joe Heschmeyer joins us, and there's a lot of heated debate about the abortion question. Will merely limiting abortion access legally stop abortion, or should we focus on rather ending poverty so people don't feel like they need to get abortions? Or is there kind of a nuanced perspective that takes it all into account and figures out what works? And, well, yeah, I won't spoil too much of the interview, but Joe Heschmeyer's got some really well-reasoned, well-researched thoughts on that question. Next, it's a quarter till. I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Once you lose faith, if somebody does something to you and hurts you one time, two time, three time, four time, St. Peter thought seven was a good number. How often should I forgive my brother, Lord? Seven times? My Lord said, no. 70 times 7 times a day.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
It is Tuesday, the 25th of June. Let's get a check on headlines with Anna Mitchell.
The Trump administration is now imposing tough new sanctions on Iran and its supreme leader. A UK judge's decision to allow doctors to perform an abortion on a disabled woman against her will has reportedly been overturned on appeal. And the only abortion clinic in Missouri is being allowed to continue performing abortions thanks to a judge extending a preliminary injunction, though the state health department declined to renew the clinic's license.
News at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning on the Sunrise Morning Show, where it's 12 minutes before the hour. The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Joe Heschmeyer. He's online at shamelesspopery.com. That'd be P-O-P-E-R-Y, not the stuff that smells good. Joe, good morning.
Good morning, Matt. How you doing?
You wrote an article recently on the question of how do we end abortion in this country, and that's a conversation that we're going to be having 100 years from now still, I believe. But unfortunately, there, because of the fraught political climate that we live in, are kind of two camps on this question. One says, let's just outlaw abortion, make it illegal, limit the access. Another camp says, well, we want to, end abortion too. Let's just create all these programs so that women in crisis don't feel like they have to choose abortion. Now, you and I are Catholics, so we think in both and categories. But in this fraught political climate where people are, under the impression that they have to choose either or, what are some of the myths out there about what would actually help?
Yeah, so that's a really good question. I like the way you frame it. I think there may maybe like three major myths that you hear. The first is that outlawing abortion is kind of foolhardy because it's not actually going to reduce the abortion rate because women will just have illegal abortions. Second is that it actually is counterproductive to the pro-life movement because all these illegal abortions are unsafe for women, so you're going to have like thousands more women dying every year. And third, that the most effective way to eliminate abortion statistically would be for the government to create and expand social programs to help create a better safety net for vulnerable women. Now, as you note at the outset, all three of those superficially kind of make sense. They just don't actually, they're not true when you look at the data.
So there, I mean, obviously there are a lot of people out there who understand that this is a real grave evil. The question is, how do we solve the evil? And obviously, if we look at the data, outlawing abortion actually does drop the abortion rates. We know that, right?
Yeah. In fact, so we know this in a few ways. The first is that economists have looked at the effects socially on legalization of abortion, both at the state and then at the federal level. And it's pretty darn clear that the abortion rate skyrockets between 1970 and 1977. But additionally, even so, in the post that I wrote on this, I use only non-pro-life sources. They're either explicitly pro-choice groups like the Alan Guttermacher Institute, or they're like just, neutral economists. But the AGI, the Guttermacher Institute, looked at the effects of even like waiting period laws that Alabama and other places passed years ago, and found that they drove down the abortion rate, and that they couldn't account for this in terms of an offset of people just going to another state. So even putting in mild abortion restrictions had an actual result of reducing abortions.
All right, well then let's look at the social safety net aspect of this. I think, so I'm extremely sympathetic to this argument. I should point out that we need to do a lot more to provide options so that people understand that they don't feel like, they shouldn't feel like they have to choose this, because there's so many pressures out there that would, make them think that this is their only choice. But I think a lot of people who think that just expanding the social safety net will fix this are operating under an assumption that poverty and career choices are the main drivers of abortion. And they are drivers, but they're not always the drivers.
Yeah, so I think there's two things. First, I really like the way you worded what you just said about how, like, we need to basically be there for pregnant women and be supporting them because a lot of them do feel kind of desperate. They are not saying, I'd love to abort my kid. They're often saying something like, I don't feel like I have an alternative. The problem is that social programs at a governmental level don't do a very good job of addressing this. If you followed anything from like the war on poverty back in like the days of LBJ's Big Society on, the numbers on just addressing poverty aren't great. So if we can't successfully solve financial problems like poverty through throwing more money at the situation, the idea that we're going to be able to solve the decisions about abortion, because it's, again, as you said, like it's partly financial, but there are a lot of other issues as well, because there's a lot of relationship pressure. So if a woman's saying, I feel like I need to have an abortion because I don't want my parents to find out, or I'm worried about what my boyfriend will say, or I'm afraid of losing my job, expanding welfare doesn't really do anything to get at the heart of those issues. And so, again, the AGI found that there's not a clear link between expanding most social programs, with the exception of a few really specifically targeted pregnant women programs, but just generally expanding the social net didn't do anything they could find to reduce the abortion rate.
Right. I mean, it makes us kind of feel better about the situation, but the data is not really there. I mean, if there is data out there that I'm just missing, I would love to see it. But, you know, a lot of times, I mean, I'd like to make the parallel between the education situation in this country. We see, you know, when I grew up in Kentucky and people are like, well, we got an education problem in Kentucky. Let's make sure all the kids are going to school and let's make sure those schools have more money. Well, Kentuckians don't come out any more educated, even though they more of them are going to school and the schools have more money, right? That's not specifically the thing. There's a cultural problem, an overarching cultural problem that needs to be addressed. That being said, Joe, I'm really happy about a lot of the wins that we've gotten on the legislative front, but I would really love to see us run the table on this, not just figure out how to restrict abortion, but also figure out how do we increase adoption tax credits? You know, how do we make sure that women who get pregnant get maternity leave and their employers don't use this as an excuse to go hire somebody else to take their job? How do we do all these other things that the pregnancy centers on the local level are doing to give parenting classes, to make sure kids have diapers, to all these things? How do we, like, figure out a way to do that better so that we can say, we got you covered on all the questions?
Yeah, I think that's very well said. Like, I think even though the focus of the pro-life movement shouldn't be let's expand the safety net if what we're trying to do is reduce the abortion rate, it's nevertheless true. There are a lot of really good arguments for expanding the safety net. You know, one of the things that was really remarkable recently, I think 200 or something CEOs came out arguing that women needed abortions because of capitalism, basically. It's remarkable that you're saying we won't provide maternity leave, so we need to let our women and our companies have abortions because we aren't going to let them have both a family and a job.
That's just about as horrible of a thing as you could possibly hear from a CEO. Yeah, when CEOs, Anna Mitchell, are talking about this, about how they really, you know, want women to have access to these things with
so
it,
that they can succeed in their jobs.
So that they won't lose any time at work.
I mean, how cold do you have to be able to say something like that? And yet, we saw that open letter in the New York Times just a couple of weeks ago.
That being said, Anna Mitchell, vote pro-life and do everything you can to support the local pro-life crisis pregnancy center in your community.
Absolutely.
That does all those social safety net things and does it for free.
Subsidiarity.
In your neighborhood.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That's how you at least win your neighborhood. Back again tomorrow, I'm Matt Swaim. For Anna Mitchell, may God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.